Am I right?
2006.
2006.
Yeah.
And that's reassurance. That's reassurance that we can still be together and talk about that word.
Is that when you guys came off the mission field? 2006? All right, well, last week, Tom had chapter 9. I think the title of that was Following Jesus Out of Cynicism. Or Following Jesus Out of Doubt or Distrust or Unbelief. And I think chapter 10's heading is Developing an Eye for Jesus. And you know, I've been thinking about our group, and you know, most of us have been believers for a long time, solid Christians. And a lot of what we do really has this, let's see, what if it creates the space for that? Okay, all right. Come this way, no. We'll fit you in. Take apart Adam and Eve in the garden, from what they had with God. Well, you know, we know that he put doubt into their minds. That God really said that. And so he attacked their faith in what God had said to them. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, that we are to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And it says that what we are to do is we are to remain alert. Is there someone out there? We are to remain alert. Clear-minded. We're to be mindful that our enemy, the devil, has no good intention for us. He has no good intention for us. And so what we're supposed to do then, when he rears his head up, is that we're supposed to resist him. And the way we resist him is by staying fixed firm in what God has said to us. Right? And so, let me just say this too, is that we probably all know this, but when the enemy comes, he never comes as himself. He always is deceptive. It's always tricky. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. I can tell you that the many times in my life when I reflect back, there was someone that said they were a believer that was trying to get me to think a particular way or act a particular way or do particular things that did not align with what God's Word had said. So it just doesn't jump out in the red suit, so to speak, in pitchfork and says, hey, this is what y'all do. Because when that happens, you're just going to go, but yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. He doesn't. So he's tricky. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking of the devil, and he says this, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. So once again, our defense against Satan's devices is that we are to submit ourselves to God. Now I'm just going to think about that some. So what comes to your mind when you think about submitting yourself to God? Possibly sacrifices. Somebody else. Submission to God. What do you think? Submit to God. You do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do.
I would say that
setting yourself apart. Okay. Was there something else you want to say? Okay. Okay, listening, you have no one that wants to
say it.
Obedience.
Praying.
David.
Trying to look at the armor of God and where we can best something to focus on.
Okay. For me, I always think submit is bow, bend. You know, it's yes, Lord. Okay? So, it says then our offense toward the enemy is really a submission and a surrender, a bending before God, so God moves before us. I mean, really, the reality is if we think that we can go toe-to-toe with the devil by ourselves, well, we're just the end fight fair, end fight fair, you know, we'll never be able to, we come to him in Jesus' name. So we always need to remember how this works. We surrender to God, God strengthens, God moves ahead of us, God goes before us. So, submit to God, resist the devil, stand against him, oppose him in Jesus' name, according to God's truth. And like David said in Ephesians 6:11, we are also put on the armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we can be watchful and on guard so that we may be able to stand up against whatever the devil's deception or trickery might be against us. So, in the book, it made this statement. It says, true faith is not naive optimism. True faith is not naive optimism. Now, I kind of want us to tear this up a little bit. I'm sure we've all seen these. I'm going to put a little bit more information here. So, the reality is that we have this fact, and that is God and His Word, and then we have faith, and then we have feelings. All three of these. So this is a foundation. Here is the fact concerning God and His Word and creation, His plan of salvation for man. There is faith. We need to believe in the facts of God, and then we have these feelings, and these feelings are there, but they're not the primary thing that should drive our life. Much like this, I've done this before. You have the engine, which is faith. You have the coal car. Oops, I'm sorry, which is fact. Sorry. We have the coal car, which is faith. And we have the caboose, which is feeling. So, in essence, what we do is we labor in faith. We put faith in the facts of God's Word. That's what moves us forward. The caboose doesn't move it. It's the engine, and it's putting the fuel in the engine that moves it. So feelings follow. So what I want you to do at your table, I want you to look at these analogies. They're both similar, maybe a little bit different, but just think about this. Talk about the reality, or for you, what does this look like in your life? Is this true? Are there things that maybe we don't see on here concerning fact? There is the fact of God and His Word, and there is faith, and then feelings should just then fall in line when these first two things are applied. So have that conversation at your table. All right, so what were some of the conversations that you had around your table? Alexander?
We know that we know God. Then faith comes when, because we talked about like at school or wherever we are, there's a lot of people who say, yeah, I don't believe in God, or I believe there's a God. get the faith to move our facts and to grow, we have to accept Christ as our Savior. And then that feeds the fact. We get in the Word, we start going, and that begins to move the engine. But there's always a caboose, and that's feelings. But feelings has nothing to do with fact or faith. So there are times we don't feel like we know God, or we don't feel like going to church, or we don't feel like doing what we should do, but we are more controlled, our feelings are more controlled if we have accepted by faith Jesus and His Holy Spirit is in us. Then He becomes our conscience and begins to help us carry our feelings along with our faith and our fact, and the train can start moving.
Okay. What about Miss Hale here?
Are you the spokesperson?
Who's going to be the spokesperson?
You want to do it?
Yeah, fine. Perhaps at my own self-denigration, I focused a bit too much on the allegory of the train, about how the caboose seems to be mostly easily dismissed as our knowledge still partners and as our valued table partners pointed out. The caboose houses the maintenance workers, the support workers. Without support staff, the train's not going to be going very far. Granted, you need the engine in order to go places, and you need the faith, the fuel, in order to fuel the engine. But without anyone to drive the train, it's not going to be going anywhere.
Anybody else?
This is one of my favorite things to lay out to students, this whole idea of fact, faith, and feelings. So I was pretty excited when I saw it on the board. But this idea that what hit me tonight was the faith car. As Tracy began tonight asking us a question about where our hope comes from and, you know, those questions, you know, that's, I need to continue to refuel my faith in a sense, and I do that with the Word of God, but I also do it in community. So as I live in community with other believers, my brothers and sisters really do help my faith grow. As I see them navigate things in their lives, or they encourage me in things that I'm navigating in my life, it actually adds fuel to my train car. We also talked about the upper image, and if you flip that, you're on, you know, a pretty teeter-totter kind of balancing act with feelings on the bottom, then faith, then facts. I'm sorry, you would just reverse the words, but flip the whole thing. And then I was reminded at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when in Matthew 7, when Jesus talks about the wise man built his house on a rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. You know, we're called to be wise, but to build our house on the rock, which is the rock of Jesus. And, you know, have faith in him. And then our feelings will come along behind if we're, you know, are looking to God and have our faith. Our feelings will line up. Tracy mentioned that. So that's what we talked about.
I designated Richard.
Richard, do you know this? You don't.
We talked about the primacy of facts, of having true facts that you're basing everything else on. Having false facts, you're going to be in trouble. We talked about that, you know, that feelings need to follow along based on where fact and faith draw them, but the train needs to keep going in the right direction. Even if your feelings are feeling out of sync with it, the caboose needs to keep going in the right direction anyway.
think David brought it up, but all these things are linked together. I mean, you just can't get away from feelings. I mean, we all have these emotions. And so, in the spiritual arena, then, we have facts, God and His Word, and faith is our trust in God and His words, and feelings are our emotional response to our environment. And like has been brought, is like Tom said, sometimes feelings don't seem to be running on the same track. Feelings want to kind of jump the track. But the necessity for us and what lines this out, and all of those, it's not that feelings are not important, but feeling is least important. I've been reading through the Psalms, and it's evident as you read through the Psalms, it is the reality that this is who God is, this is what God said, this is what we need to do. Whether you like that or you don't like that. And so, as we continue to progress in our relationship with Christ, I think we need to ask this question. What facts are you putting your faith in? What facts are you putting your faith in? That surely will determine outcomes. And we need to, the facts that we need to be putting our faith in are the facts concerning God and His Word. That's what we need to be giving attention. And so many, this is where the hiccup is this right here. Their feelings are all over the place or they feel very differently than they should as a believer because of where they're placing their faith, what facts they're placing, what the facts that they're placing their faith in. So, you know, we hear all kinds of stuff out there about what people believe, and it's like, okay, well, I understand why your life is there. So we need to kind of have this kind of as a reality for us that it is God and it's God's Word that we need to connect to. And that's what we need to keep putting forward. That's what we need to keep embracing. I mean, think about it. So, Scott, you're born again. So how did you get born again?
I believed in Jesus Christ.
And you heard what about?
That he... You're putting me on the spot.
Why? Well, I mean, the reality of what you heard, that he came, that he bled, he died.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I believe all of those things, yeah.
So the reality is, at this point, you put faith in the fact of God's plan of salvation for you, for redemption, that he laid out for humanity. And as a result, you have become a believer and been following him. So, basically, the reality, the simple reality is that, you run into all people, they'll believe up to a point and then they stop. Right? They'll believe that they can be, that Jesus can rescue them from their sin and they're a believer. But then when you go a little further and say, okay, now, this is how Jesus wants you to live. But the reality is I got a niece. I don't know if I said this, so I have a niece called me and want to know if I'd marry her and her fiance. I had a quick conversation with them and found out that I haven't been back that way for so long. Found out they're living together. So I happened to be just in a conversation with her fiance. I just said, well, I don't know if I'll marry or not. I mean, they just have a conversation with fiance. So just in a quick conversation, I learned they were living together. So I asked him this simple question. I said, so let me get this right, Colby. You're a believer? Yes. You want to honor God with your life? Yes. Do you believe that the way you are currently living honors God? You know, then it got kind of tricky, so I talked them through all kinds of stuff. Long and short of it is that two or three days later, I told him to talk to my niece. A few days later, I texted him, hey, just checking in, see how you guys are doing, where you at. I should read the text. He goes, hey, you know, we were just looking at our faith and belief, and we decided to go another way. You know, that is a clear indication of putting your faith and facts that don't align with God's word. I said, well, you know, pray for you. Hope things go well, but I'm not going to stand there on that. I can't, in good conscience, stand before you on that day at the altar as a representative of God and his covenant and bringing you into covenant with him and asking him to bless what he said he won't. You know, the reality is that living in rebellion to God, I think that I can just go in there and say, God, just, they haven't repented or anything, just nullify all that and bless that anyway. That's just not going to happen. I'm not going to do them any good. And I'm going to validate their disobedience to God. Right?
Well, so, what if they repented and they say, okay, we're going to
separate? Oh, I do that totally. And that's what I try to get them to the point of. And, you know, I've been doing this a long time, 40 years, so it's like, I have had couples that are there and have this conversation with them. Because really, if somebody says they're a believer and you just kind of begin to have conversations with them about, hey, what do you believe in? So what you need to do is believe this here. Apply faith here. And the feelings, because right now what's going on isn't love, it's endorphins. Just so you know. It has nothing to do with love, it's endorphins. So, anyway. So we put faith in the fact of God's word, the facts of God's word, and our feelings will follow along. It may not come immediately, we just think, okay, Jesus, and we take a step and we think it's all going to just peachy and rosy, that just doesn't, there's a process in that. So, you know, let me ask ourselves, are we living in the life that God has promised us with the hope and the reality of the life of God living through us? Are we? If we are, then we are believing what we have said. And, or are we lacking in relationship? And are we doubtful of what God has said? And I think in this book, what I love about the book that it really brings out is this. So, does our faith rest in a promise, or does our faith rest in the one who promised? And that's huge, because one leads to something, the other leads to someone. And that's what I love about the book. It just pushes us to the Father. Not, you know, because if we don't get there, if we can't get rid of all the stuff and realize that this is all about a relationship with the Father. It's not about chasing a promise. It's about chasing a person. And that is very different, because then that really helps build relationship. And I think that is really the premise of what the book is leading us towards. So we need to cultivate, as it said through the book, we just need to cultivate this childlike spirit. We need to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. We need to be grounded in the truth and the reality that God, our Father, has created all things and works everything out to the good for those who love Him. We need to trust those things. And then we also need to cultivate a heart of repentance. Now, I've talked about this a lot in the idea of repentance. You know, I've made the comment, you know, we hear repentance phrased as, well, it's a 180, but you know, you turn away from one thing to another, but it's really not that. It's way more than that. True biblical repentance is realizing that where you are is not where you need to be. It's turning from where you are, walking away from you are, and embracing something else. And in this case, it is embracing something else, which is God's truth, which is embracing actually someone else, which is the Father. So true repentance is all of those things. So it carries the idea of letting go of one thing to embrace another. And we know this for sure, that repentance restores us to the life of God. Repentance restores us to the life of God. So, chapter 11 then, in the book, it talks about the very thing that seems like the very thing that we're afraid of facing, which is our sin or our brokenness. Often when we come, I mean, how many have you, the first time it's ever happened, when you really prayed honestly to God concerning your sin or your brokenness? Because it is not, so me, my background, I came from a very wild background. Worse than what you see today, probably. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. My relationships were very twisted. I'll put it that way. When I first became a believer and came into the church, it took a little while for the way that I thought and the way that I had been for that life to begin to shift. I remember once, it was almost like this little voice said, well, just spill it. Just spit it out. What do you want? And I remember it was so hard for me to say certain things out loud. And it was like the Lord was saying, I see them all, they're in there, right? I know what it is, but I didn't, you know, I just thought my mind was playing games. So when I just started praying, I said, Lord, when I am in church, these are the things that I see, and when I'm in life, these are the things that I see, and these are the places my mind takes me, and I used words very specifically. And that was the hardest thing for me to do, but when I got that out into the light, when I got that out into the open, so it could be your brokenness of selfishness. It could be brokenness in your hatred or your unforgiveness. You know, it could be that you're praying and said, Lord, I just pray for so-and-so, and the Holy Spirit says, no, really what's in your heart is you just would soon beam on over with a truck, get them on over with a truck, but to do anything else, you know. So really when we can kind of just really get it out there. But it is really when we can get it out. Our brokenness, when we can come to the Father in our brokenness and pray it, it just opens a door. It opens up a doorway that enables the reality is that our brokenness brought us to faith. We realize that we're lost in our sin. There's a brokenness that brought us to faith. And when we come to God and say, God, I've sinned against you. So we need to keep this heart of repentance as we continue to move in our relationship in all those areas. When we turn to God, God's grace enables us to defeat our fears and our doubts, our weakness, or our failures by opening up the way to the Father. Remember it says, therefore, let's come before the throne of grace. So when we go before God, we come to this place where God's hand is extended to us. This sympathetic compassion that God is with a desire to help us and alleviate that out of our lives. That's the place that we're coming to. So in our brokenness, when we come to God in our brokenness, it really opens up a pathway for God's help in our life. And it is really the thing that restores our childlike faith and simplicity to us in the midst of whatever we're facing in our life. Because we'll get it out, and God will help us in it, and it's like hell. And so often, sometimes, bring our brokenness before God is like a mountain. It's just something that, you know, that you're fighting it on your own, you're fighting it on your own, you're just not blurting it out. Sometimes we just need to say it. So, grace is God's hand that is extended to us. And I get that we're living in a world that is progressively turning away from God. But that really is just all more reason that we need to continually be turning to God. And continue to open up our lives to God. Let me kind of close with this. I think that we need to keep reminding ourselves who we are and whose we are. Right? I love these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. They say this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. This inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Now look at verse 5. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith. We are garrisoned about. When we are believing God, it is so when we walk, God sends his ministering angels around us. That is the word we're kept. We're garrisoned about by our believing. So as remember in Hebrews chapter 11, who became strong in faith. They became strong in battle. As they were believing God, their faith, they became strong in battle. So as we are applying faith, as we are believing, we are just garrisoned around. So it says, you then, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory appearing of Jesus Christ, whom have ye not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You are receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the end game for our life is the deliverance of who we are. Isn't that so good? Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to spend together. I'm thankful for being reminded of truths that just stir in our hearts, truths that we need to not only continue to apply our mind, but continue to encourage others to apply in their life. Father, we need to be raised in the manner high. We need to be, what is it, we need to kind of hold the line, I guess, concerning faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you just encourage our hearts tonight, encourage our lives, that you would be the God that